Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you this morning. My Bible's upside down. That doesn't work very well that way. There we go. Anytime I have the opportunity to preach, and we're not in the middle of a teaching series, my go-to is the lectionary to kind of see what the global church, some of the places in Scripture where the global church is camping out on that Sunday. And so I did that for this Sunday, and I want to use a half of a lectionary passage today, if that's okay, as a starting point. And that's because the first half is on divorce, and I'm like, I don't want to preach on divorce this morning. Is that okay? Is that okay if we don't preach on divorce? I didn't want to go there this morning. And so fortunately, though, on this particular passage of the section of the lectionary, there's another part of this scripture, and I want to kind of use that this morning as kind of a jumping off point. It's not necessarily going to be our main passage that we're talking about, but it's just kind of a jumping off point, a starting point to kind of set the framework, set the stage for where it is that we're going to go and kind of the method that we're going to get there. And so that's found in Mark chapter 10. If you want to follow along, by all means you can. We'll be jumping to a couple other scriptures throughout the sermon, but if you want to follow along, you can. Mark chapter 10, again, we're skipping over the divorce section just for the sanity of me being able to preach here. And we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. So Mark 10, 13 says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, to have him bless them, lay his hands on and bless the children. But the disciples, when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, saw the disciples rebuking the parents, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like children will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So we have this scene of Jesus teaching the people, and parents are, you know, as this is a good teacher, this is a rabbi, this is someone that they want to bless their kids. They bring the kids to Jesus in order to allow him to bless them and send them off. But the disciples are annoyed by this, right? Because in this context, children really had no social standing. They had no value of any sort. And so the disciples are rebuking them. No, Jesus doesn't have time for this. Jesus doesn't have time for the kids. And Jesus sees this and he's mad, right? He's mad. He says, no, these children, bring the children to me. And he lets them come up and he lays his hands on them and he blesses them. And essentially what he does is he speaks value to these kids, right? He speaks value. He speaks of their worth and their value, and he blesses them and he sends them off. But he also makes this statement of, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, you can't do it unless you do it like one of these children, right? So he's not only rebuking the disciples, but he's also kind of teaching a lesson here. And it's a lesson that lines up with the way that we see the kingdom of God taught throughout Scripture, that this is what it's actually like. Those who have no value in society have value in the kingdom of God. And so unless you enter in like these children, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, again, speaking value and worth into kids. But again, this isn't our landing place today. This is just going to kind of set the framework or set the stage for where I want to go for the rest of this sermon. And so we have this picture of kids and children and maybe childlike faith and that kind of concept. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to employ the help of some children's movies to get us where we're going to go, to get us where I want to go for this. Are you guys up for some talking some children's movies? Is that okay? All right, so what we're going to do, yeah, was that Dean that I heard yell like that? I knew he would. Of all the people, Dean would yell about the children's movies. Let's go back 30 years. It's hard to believe it's 30 years when I mention this movie, by the way. 30 years ago, perhaps the greatest Disney movie of all time was released. And of course, that's, does anybody know, 30 years, that's 1994? Anybody? Somebody, I heard it. Lion King. I don't know who said that. The Lion King. You guys love The Lion King, right? Can you believe that was 30 years ago, by the way? That's insanity. 30 years ago, The Lion King comes out. The Lion King is the story of who? Simba, right? Simba. The story of Simba. Simba's father is Mufasa. Mufasa is the king, and so that makes Simba the kind of the heir apparent to the kingdom. He's going to be raising up in order to be the king of this land, and so Mufasa is kind of, you know, he's showing him the land and showing him what it's going to look like and what your responsibility is. But as always happens in the midst of family, there's family drama, right? And so Mufasa's brother is Scar, right? And Scar, there's some animosity towards Mufasa, towards Simba specifically, because Simba is the heir apparent and Scar is jealous. He wants to be the king. And so there's this family drama that happens in this tension. And eventually what happens, spoiler alert, first of all, but when you're 30 years out, you can give spoilers, right? It's fine, right? Mufasa ends up getting killed at the hands of Scar, right? And so now Scar sees this opportunity to kind of swoop in and become the rightful heir, to become the king, but he has to convince Simba to run away, right? And so what does he tell Simba? He tells Simba that you killed your dad. Like he died at your hands. And so Simba is obviously distraught, and he runs off, and he spends his young cub days and his adolescent cub lion, I don't know what you call an adolescent lion, those days kind of wandering out. He's by himself. He's removed himself from, it's better if I'm just not there, right? He's forgotten who he was. He's forgotten his identity. He forgot who his father was, right? Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember you are my son. Therefore, you are the rightful heir. You are the king. Remember. Because let's be honest. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we forget and we find ourselves completely removed from where we're supposed to be, where we belong, and we forget. Because as kids, it's easier to remember, right? As children, it's easy to remember who we are and where we belong. When Simba was a little cub, it was easier for him to remember. Why? Because he was side by side with Mufasa. He was side by side with his dad. His dad was always there to remind him of just who he was. He found himself in close proximity, and he always remembered. He remembered that it was in his family that he found his identity. He remembered who he was. I remember when I was a kid, there would be times, early teenage years, and there'd be times where myself or my brother or my sister, we'd be going to do something with friends, or we'd be going to hang out somewhere, and my dad, as we were leaving, he would have this thing that he would say, and he would say, remember whose kid you are. Remember whose kid you are. Remember whose son you are. Remember whose daughter you are. Right? And for him, it was more of a don't embarrass me by your behaviors and your actions, right? Because your name is attached to my name, so don't bring that kind of embarrassment on me. But he said, remember whose son you are. Remember who you belong to. I've said it before, but we as a family, when my kids, when they hear Chelsea or I say, we are Huffs, they respond with, we're kind, we're encouraging, and we choose love. Their identity as Huffs, of where they belong, is easier to remember as they're young, as they're in proximity, as they're close to us. Their identity is easy for them to remember. But I don't know if you know this or not, but as we get older, our memory starts to fail us, right? Remembering things becomes more and more difficult. Confession for you. I have to, in order for me to remember to do things, I have to use Google Calendar, and I also have to use a to-do list, like a computer to-do list checklist, right? If it's not on there, I won't remember to do it. There have been times, though, where I'm so forgetful that I, in the beginning of the day, I forget to even check my calendar and my to-do list. It's on there, but I forgot to look at it. There have been times where I've had a post-it note on my computer screen that says, check your to-do list, right? I need those reminders because as we get older, it's easier to forget things. It's easier to forget who we are. It's easier for us to forget who we belong to. It's easier for us to be like Simba, completely removed, and to forget who we are. The next movie I want to talk to you about this morning, and I can't show you the clip. It's a really new movie. Lion King is 30 years old. I could show that. This is a really new movie. It just came out on video, and I couldn't find a good kosher way to show it, and so I'm just going to have to paint the picture for you, so just bear with me here. But this movie that I want to talk about next is called If. Have you seen If? Pretty new, okay? If you haven't, go watch it at some point, and then you'll know what I'm talking about here. The movie If. The premise of the movie If stands for imaginary friend, right? So this whole premise of this movie has to do with imaginary friends. And essentially what happens is there's this young girl who is able to see all of the imaginary friends. She has this ability to see everyone's imaginary friends. And what they're realizing, what she's realizing in this world of imaginary friends is that there's a whole lot of imaginary friends who are no longer tied to a person, right? They were someone's imaginary friend from when they were a young kid, but now that those people have gotten older, guess what happened to them? They forgot. They've forgotten about their imaginary friend, and now you have all of these imaginary friends who are not tied to a person, and what do you do as an imaginary friend when you're no longer valuable and you no longer have a place and you no longer have a purpose? Well, in the movie, you go to the imaginary friend's retirement home, and you're just there, and they're just there, and they're not tied with anybody. It's just all imaginary friends, and they really have no purpose. They have no meaning, and so this young girl who is able to see these imaginary friends, she wants to give them purpose again. She wants to help them find belonging again. She wants to give them an identity. And so the first method that she tries to do this is by, there's a whole lot of kids now, right? So these kids who had these imaginary friends, they've grown into adulthood. The imaginary friends are forgotten about, and they're just there serving no purpose whatsoever. Well, as in the circle of life, there's now new kids, right? And so her idea is, if I can pair these long forgotten about imaginary friends with these new kids, then these imaginary friends will suddenly have purpose and meaning and value in their life. And so she sets up these encounters between kids and imaginary friends, and she tries to kind of manipulate things to where they can see them, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. The kids aren't able to see the imaginary friends. So she's devastated. How can I find a way to give these imaginary friends and purpose? And what she decides to do next, and it's kind of a just by chance that this happens, is what if rather than pairing up these imaginary friends with new kids, what if we found a way to help those adults who used to have imaginary friends? What if we could find a way to help them remember their imaginary friends, to remember who they were, to give these imaginary friends purpose and meaning? And so there's this beautiful scene that happens in her grandmother's apartment. And she had just learned from her grandma that one of the things that she aspired to be when she was a kid was a dancer. She loved to dance. She loved when music would come on, she loved to dance. And what she had realized was that when she was dancing, when there was music and she was dancing, that's when she was connected with her imaginary friend. So this young girl, she sets up this scene in her grandmother's apartment, and she brings out some music. She invites her grandmother in. She also brings in her grandma's old imaginary friend. They're kind of hiding back behind a couch, and there's music playing. And as grandma comes in, she hears the music. She hears the sounds. She hears this music, and she begins to dance like she did as a kid. And guess what happens to the imaginary friend? The imaginary friend comes to life. Because all of a sudden, Grandma remembers this imaginary friend. This is working. This imaginary friend who was long forgotten about now has a place because Grandma remembered. There's another guy that she comes in contact with, and this guy happened to be the family of a baker. And there's this bakery that was on the lower level, and he grew up on the apartment above the bakery. And as you can imagine, when you live above a bakery, what do you smell? Fresh baked bread. So this young lady, she brings in his old imaginary friend and meets with this guy, and she hands him a fresh baked croissant. He begins to smell it and begins to taste it. And what does he do? He remembers. He remembers, and his imaginary friend then comes to life, and they're reunited. See, this girl realize that if they use something sensory, something that they could smell, something that they could hear, something that they could taste, something that they could hear, something that they could touch, they would remember. They would remember. It would be something that would take them back to a specific time and place where they had significance and meaning. Remember. For me, it's whenever I smell homemade noodles cooking on the stove, because it takes me back to my great-grandparents' farmhouse where we would go for every holiday. My great-grandmother would make homemade noodles, and when you walked in, it was just like, this is it. Like, this is where I belong. And now my grandmother has taken on that tradition, and every time I go to holiday and I smell that, it's just, I remember. I remember who I am. I remember where I belong, because sometimes the reality is we forget. Sometimes we forget and we need to remember. In our walk with Jesus, sometimes our walk with Jesus is really, really easy. And it's like Jesus is right there beside us, and there's no way we could forget. Kind of like when Simba was walking alongside his dad. There are times in our relationship with Jesus where it's so easy, and it feels like he's just right there beside me, and I've got this going on. But if you follow Jesus for more than 2 weeks, I promise you that it doesn't always feel like that. There are times in our walk with Jesus where it feels like we're Simba wandering all alone, trying to find our place in some world that we don't belong in amongst the hyenas. And we forget. And we need something that helps us remember. We need something to help us remember who we are and who we belong to. Can I encourage you this morning that that concept is extremely biblical? Let me show you a couple examples here real quick. Luke chapter 24. Jesus had been crucified. He'd been buried. And then we know that he had been resurrected, right? And after his resurrection, he began to appear to some different people, his disciples and such. He began to make appearances to let them know that, like, hey, I'm no longer dead, right? I've been raised to life. And so he starts making these appearances, and there's this one particular instance where two of the followers, they were on the road to Emmaus. They had left Jerusalem, and they were headed to Emmaus. And as you can imagine, after this Jesus guy who they had kind of given up everything to follow and like given their whole lives to, had all these talks that were like, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden, it didn't go the way that they planned, right? It didn't end the way that they thought. Jesus had been killed. He'd been buried, and they were obviously pretty dejected, right? And they're walking to Emmaus, and they're kind of grumbling and grieving and just kind of bemoaning what had happened to them. They're feeling lost, right? They're feeling like they don't know where their place is anymore. And on this road, as they're walking, another guy joins them. We know that this guy was Jesus because we've read ahead, right? We know that this guy was Jesus, and he comes in. What's going on? Like, why are you so down? And so they're telling him about all that has happened, and Jesus starts to kind of drop some hints and teach them and kind of paint the picture of the Old Testament and the New Testament about who he is and where he's going. And then this happens. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And then a funny thing happens. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he began to give it to them. See, they were in a place where they had forgotten. They were in a place where they were feeling like they were distant. They were in a place where they were feeling like they had no belonging. And Jesus, at the table, takes bread, gives thanks, breaks it, gives it to them. And then verse 31 says this, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight." What happened? They remembered because of something physical and tangible, with sensory, with the smell and the sight and the taste. And when that happened, what happened? They remembered. They recognized who this was. There's another story of Jesus appearing after his resurrection to some of his followers. That's on the same kind of token here. John chapter 21. After Jesus had been crucified, some of his followers, Peter kind of is just like, yeah, this didn't go the way that I thought it was going to go. This didn't end the way that I thought it was going to go. I don't know where my place is. I gave up everything. I'm just going fishing. And they go fishing. And then as they're out there fishing, verse 4 says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him." I love this parenthetical part. For he had taken it off. And the NRSV says, "For he was naked." That's funny. "And he jumped into the water." He got dressed and he jumped into the water. "The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, a charcoal fire, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many nets that was torn, Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' And none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' For they knew it was the Lord." Do you see what Jesus is doing here? The disciples are in a place where they have forgotten. They've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten who they belong to. And it's not really, I can't really blame them, right? Because they're in this place where this guy that they've been following he's been killed and he's been buried. And this is just all over. And so they're feeling distant. They're feeling like, I don't know what's really going on. And what happens? They're fishing and Jesus comes. And what's the first thing that he does? Says, "Cast your nets on the other side," and they reel in a whole bunch of fish. Does that ring any bells to you? It's because it's the same thing that happened when he first called them. And they start to maybe remember. And then they come to shore, and there's this charcoal fire where he's grilling fish. Interestingly, a few chapters before this, there's another spot where a charcoal fire makes an appearance, and it's outside in the courtyard when Jesus is under trial, and it's around a charcoal fire that Peter forgets who he is in an extreme way, and he denies knowing Jesus. You know what a charcoal fire smells like, right? Start to smell it. And then as they get there, he says, come have some breakfast with me. And he has fish and he has loaves. And he begins to break it and he begins to distribute it. You've seen Jesus do this before, right? Feeding of the 5,000, these massive crowds where he has fish and loaves. And I love the way that Scripture puts this. None of them, after seeing all of these things, none of them dared ask who he was. Why? Because they remembered. They remembered. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. Sometimes we just need to be reminded who we are and whose we are. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we feel like we're far away. Sometimes it feels like the distance is so vast between us and Jesus, and we need to be reminded of who we are. And we can choose to keep running. We can choose to live amongst our Timon and Pumbas, running from the hyenas, right? Or we can choose to do something that helps us remember. We can choose to participate in things that remind us of who we are. With the help of our friends, notice how, what's the baboon's name? Rafiki. Remember how Rafiki comes and helps Simba remember who he is? Sometimes we need a little help from our friends. We need a little help from our mentors to remind us, to bring us in, to bring us to those connections, to remind us who we are. But there's other things that we can do to remember. We can also purposefully seek out things, tangible things, sensory things, to help us remember who we are. Perhaps that's why you come to church, because it's here in this place that you remember an encounter you had with Jesus. Maybe it's a song that you go back to help you remember. As we sang, Open the Eyes of My Heart, right? That takes us back to the youth group days, right? It takes us back to those moments where we remember who we are. There's specific songs. Or maybe it's nature, the ladies' nature prayer walk, as an opportunity to remember who you are. Whatever it may be, whatever it takes, remind yourself of who you are. There's one more way that Jesus gives us that is significant for us to participate in as a way to remember. We're going back before Jesus was crucified, as he was spending his last few days on earth and he was gathered around his disciples, and they're celebrating the Passover feast, and this scene takes place. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And what he said is significant here. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Not just as a way to call to mind who I have been and what I've done, but as a way to remember that takes us and transplants us back to a part of our life where we knew that Jesus was so present in our lives, where Jesus was so real to us. Remember me when you participate in this. Like the smell of the homemade noodles takes me back to my great-grandmother's house, and we participated as a family and community where I knew that I belonged. Jesus says, every time you gather around the table, every time you participate in communion, when you do this, remember me. And in remembering me, you also remember who you are. Like the grandma and her dancing routine, or the guy who lived above the bakery. Those things, those sounds and those smells brought them back to a place where they knew they belonged, where they were connected with their imaginary friend. And so this morning, we're going to end our time with communion together. Amy's going to come up and play, and Pastor Brian's going to come help serve communion. And we're going to end our service by participating in this very real and tangible way of remembering. Perhaps you're here and you feel like Simba who's running from the hyenas. And you're just in a place where it's like, man, I'm so far that I don't even remember who I am. Like that stuff, that happened a long time ago. That connection with Jesus is so far gone that it's just not there. Can this be the opportunity where you take something tangibly? Where you pick up the bread and you carry the juice back and then together we'll take that and you'll taste that bread and you'll taste that juice, and maybe that's the moment that you remember. That you remember who you are and whose you are. Maybe you don't have any of those memories. Maybe you don't have those memories of times where like Jesus just felt so close to you. Can I invite this? Can I invite you to make this time that moment that in 2-3 years from now you'll look back on? When you're tasting some bread or smelling some bread, you come back to this place where Jesus was so real to you. Maybe that's it. Maybe you're like, I'm feeling good. Jesus is close. We're right here. Like, I'm back in my rightful spot. What a way to celebrate. What a way to celebrate by participating in communion together. Wherever you find yourself, I'm going to invite you to come and participate in this sacrament together. I'm going to invite you to remember. Pastor Ryan, you come on up here. And the way we're going to do this is Amy's going to sing, lead us in a song here. And we're going to dismiss from the back. And so just come up the middle. We do have a gluten-free option because we don't want any barriers to anyone participating in communion. And so if you need gluten-free, that's going to be over here at Pastor Brian's table. We're going to come back, grab the elements, and then return to your seat, and then we will take this all together. Go ahead, yeah, from the back.
This is communion, your body broken, the cup we're drinking is bittersweet, the gift of friendship, truest salvation, born of your suffering on Calvary. We remember the sacrifice of love, we remember to spotless, from wrath to favor, through you our Savior, the work complete in full repentance, led by your kindness, partake of presence as we remember the sacrifice of love. We remember the blood poured out for us. We remember the only Son of God upon the cross. We remember the price you had to pay. We remember the wounds that made can it be that there is a table taste now and see. There is a table for all who would come, for all who would come. Take of the bread, receive the cup, for his mercy is enough for the many and the one. This is communion. His wounds we shall be healed. This is communion. Take of the bread, receive the cup, for his mercy is enough for the many and the one. This is communion. Take it as often as you will, for his blood has power still. By his wounds we shall be healed. This is communion. We remember the sacrifice of love. We remember the blood poured out for us. We remember the only Son of God upon the cross. We remember you had to pay. We remember the wounds that made a way. We remember the Lamb for all was slain upon the cross. How can it be that there is a table for all who would come, for all who would come? Oh, taste now and see. There is a table for all who would come, for all who
no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter how close or how far you feel, this is where you belong. This is where you belong. Take the bread, eat, and remember who you are. And because of the covenant, which was represented by blood, there's nothing you can do about it. God's grace is sufficient for all of us who choose to believe. Take again and remember who you are. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your steadfast love. That no matter how many times we may find ourselves back with the hyenas, trying to find our place, trying to figure out who we are and where we belong, God, thank you that your grace and your steadfast love never give up on us. Never stop chasing us down. Never stop looking for us. God, the reality is that life comes at us and we sometimes forget. So God, would you continue to place things and encounters and experiences in our lives that would help us to remember who you are, and in turn remember who we are, that we are your beloved children, that this is the place where we belong. So God, would you go with us from this place as we leave this place, this physical reminder of who you are and who we are. God, as we go, as we leave this place, may we continue to remember, and may we be intentional about seeking out other opportunities to remember your grace and your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go and remember who you are.